Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I'm very happy today to have come through such a beautiful synod. It was a true outpouring of grace, and a lot of good things were happening. In this diocese of the southwestern states, we have 7 congregations, so it's a very small diocese, and 2 of our parishes are quite small. They might gather 10 or 15 on a Sunday, and yet in that collection of churches, we have 6 postulants for holy orders. We're very blessed that the Standing Committee has approved Darius to press on to the ordination of the priesthood. And so, God willing, that'll be sometime on the year anniversary of his ordination to the diaconate. The Standing Committee also approved that Austin would press on for ordination to the diaconate. And so we're very blessed by that. And we'll continue to pray for both Darius and Austin in their studies and in their formation. We also received, the Standing Committee received and accepted for postulancy and encouraged a man from St. George's Church, and then 3 from Holy Cross in Oklahoma City. That's 6, and then we welcomed Drew Hera back to our parish and his wife, Corey. They were here visiting. Drew is in a sister jurisdiction and is a postulant for holy orders, and we're hoping that he might come and serve our parish the year after Darius does. And so that he was here, and so we had 7 postulants for holy orders, men that are leaning into ministry, who are expecting that God will push them out into the holy harvest. So that was a great blessing. We were graced by rain in the synod. It hasn't rained for months, and here came a gracious rain. And our bishop, our founder of the province, Bishop Morris, said that whenever there's rain in the West, it's a sign of God's favor, so we accepted that. And then on the very day of our synod, it was the Nativity of St. John the Baptist today, and that morning we heard the news of the reversal of Roe v. Wade to the Supreme Court. That was seen as an auspicious blessing, too. What a remarkable thing that in an age where there's such concentration of power, that the Supreme Court would let this decision go back to the states, and that the people might decide through their representatives how they want to address legally the issue of abortion. It's an extraordinary thing to see that kind of release of power. And so we'll see what it brings, but it was, I think, a cause for celebration for that blast of fresh air against the culture of death. And so we're happy for that, too. We gathered on the feast day of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, and we are now in the octave of that feast day. And I want to bring our hearts and minds to the song of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who sang out the canticle, the song of the Benedictus, when John the Baptist was 8 days old at the occasion of his circumcision, where he was named John. Now, you know the story of Zacharias. He and his wife Elizabeth were beyond the age of childbearing. And when Zacharias was serving in the temple, the angel Gabriel came to him and said that his wife would conceive a son. And he received that news with some skepticism and asked Gabriel if he could show him a sign that he would know this would be true. In other words, the angel was speaking to him, but he wanted to see the angel's credentials. And Gabriel said, "This will be the sign. You will not be able to speak until that child is born." Right? So he was made dumb until John was born. And then when it came for the naming of the child, when the people asked, "What shall his name be?" Elizabeth had to say, because Zacharias couldn't talk, she had to say, "His name will be John." And the people wondered because, and they questioned Zacharias because nobody in the family was named John. But he called for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name shall be called John." That was the name the angel gave, that he would be called John. And in obedience to that divine command that his name would be John, then, now he could speak. And the first words that Zacharias spoke out were sung in a song. He sang a song. It was the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now this canticle, this song, is one of four that are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. We have in Luke's Gospel, the first one that he records is the song of Simeon, Nunc Dimittis. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. So the first one actually is the Magnificat, when Mary visits Elizabeth and sings out, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Then the Nunc Dimittis. And then comes the song of Zacharias. I don't have these in chronological order. We also have in Luke the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. So we've already sung the Gloria, glory to be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. We've already sung that. We see the other three canticles from the Gospel of Luke woven into our practice of the faith in the Anglican way. And in Evensong, we have the Magnificat and the Nunc Dimittis, the Song of Mary, the Song of Simeon. And then in morning prayer, we have the Song of Zacharias. So around the world, where people are waking up and saying the office of Lauds, or if they're waking up and the sun is coming up, and they sing out the song about the day spring from on high, as the sun is breaking over the purple east, as the sun is rising, people are singing out morning prayer, the Benedictus. Now, they have those award shows like the Grammys, where they give awards to people that have produced, you know, good songs or maybe not so good songs that are popular songs. And they might be best-selling songs, and millions of people are buying the songs, and the records are selling and so forth. You want to talk about a top hit. The Song of Zacharias, the Benedictus, has been printed in the Bible, right? So, I mean, it's published in the Bible. And the Bible is the Guinness Book of World Records holder, over 5 billion copies of the Bible. So it's in, and even more of the New Testament. It's translated into over 1,140 languages. And people are still singing it 2,000 years after Zacharias sang it out at the naming of John. That's a top hit. These other ones that are called platinum song, that's way down here compared to this song that is still being sung with gusto 2,000 years later in, you know, hundreds of languages and around the world. And I recommend it to you too, a song very edifying indeed. So let's turn to page 14 and we'll look at this Song of Zacharias and we'll study its lyrics and see what is said when Zacharias can finally talk again after 9 months from when he asked the angel for his credentials. So page 14. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. We'll say this together. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a mighty salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our forefathers, and to remember his holy covenant, to perform the oath which he sware to our forefather Abraham that he would give us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. Right there, stop. And the first part of this canticle is a proclamation of praise of God for what he is doing right now in the course of the history of the Israelites. So we see him proclaim that God indeed is blessed. Blessed be the God of Israel. Now, it's not going to be too long before people are singing out, God bless America. And indeed, we do pray that, God bless America. But if more Americans would sing the Benedictus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, we would have a nation that blesses God, right? And I think that's what we really need. is not just God bless America, but Americans blessing God. So the Benedictus helps us to do that. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? Because he has visited and redeemed his people. Now notice here that John is proclaiming this as a fact. He has visited his people. He is already proclaiming the wonders that God is doing through the incarnation and the coming of the salvation through the Messiah that God is sending. And here we see what theologians will call a certain tension, an eschatological tension, because the fullness of these things really will not happen till the end of time. Eschatology is the study of the last things. And in the last days, when Christ comes again, all these things will be fulfilled. But the prophet sees that out in the future and telescopes it back to his time when these things are beginning, proclaims it to be a fact. And as Christians, we also are kind of living in that tension. Because all of us who have claimed Christ as Lord and Savior by faith of our hearts, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and who are living out the faith and receiving the sacraments, we are saved. God is saving us. And yet we also see the tension that we are even now trying to work out our salvation, trying to work it out in this earthly pilgrimage, that we are trying to answer the RSVP that we have made for the great banquet of heaven. Try not to get distracted that we won't come to the party, like in the parable, when there were some who had a new yoke of oxen that they had to go and test. And they didn't come to the party. Why? Because of power. We might get distracted from our salvation if we go after power. Or you look at the distraction of the ones who had bought lands and had to go and see them, right? There's wealth, a great distraction. Maybe that is pulling us aside from our RSVPs to the joys of heaven. There were some who did not taste of that supper because of the distraction of wealth. Or the one who was married and couldn't come. Life, family life more important than you, King. There again, I'm not keeping God as the center. In all these things in our life right now, we're trying to keep God at the center. The one true God in the person of Jesus Christ. And not to get distracted to the left or to the right, but to keep him at the center. And the more we do that, the more we experience the mystery of becoming our true selves. God in whose service is perfect freedom. We experience that mystery. That the more we die to our selfish desires, die to ourselves and live for him, the more we become our true selves. God is at the center. When we keep him at the center, all things work round right. Because God is the center of the universe. If we put ourselves at the center, things are not going to work out well. Because we are not the center of the universe. Do I need to say that again? I am not the center of the universe, and neither are you. God is. And so when we keep him at the center, everything works round right. And that's our challenge even now in this earthly time, that we would hold on to that promise we have made to come to the great feast of heaven as we are coming along the pilgrim path. And indeed that day will come when the summons is made and when we are called to the great wedding feast of heaven. In the fullness we will experience it then. So as Christians, we have our salvation now and also not yet in its fullness. And that tension is where we're at. We're still in the church militant, where we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, and where Christ is our strong captain. And that warfare is not accomplished until we pass over Jordan. So don't let down your guard, right? Keep your calling and election sure, and keep answering yes to the great feast of heaven. So we see that there is that declaration. God is doing these things, and he is fulfilling the promises that have been made through the prophets, because God always keeps his promises. And he is doing it in the house of David. Now this would have been a powerful thing to hear in Zacharias' time, from Zacharias' untied tongue. Because at that time, the people in Palestine were governed by the iron rule of the Romans. and they didn't have their own government. That had been taken away from them. Instead, they had the Herodians, who were co-opted, and they were puppet governors of Roman rule. So for Zacharias to say something about the, you know, freedom coming from the house and lineage of David would have been like, whoa, here comes the time when we'll have our liberation. But we see something here that it goes beyond a political liberation. It is not speaking to a deeper freedom than that of political freedom. Speaking to the freedom from our true enemies. And so we sing it that way in the church today. The God has come among us to deliver us from our enemies. And our enemies are our sins. We are held captive by, we are in bondage to our fallen human nature. God is delivering us from that. That we no longer be under the tyrannical oppression of our pride, of our envy and greed, of the lust that is in our fallen hearts, where we do those things that we would not do for lust or greed or gluttony or wrath. What I leave out in sloth. I think I got them all. The seven deadlies, the ones that kill us, that destroy that which is life in us, the sinful tendencies that are bringing us into death, into the darkness of death. Christ has come among us. He will deliver us from that. He is now, even now, breaking those bonds and setting us free as he works out the redemption of our human race in our own lives. Each one of us experiencing that kind of freedom as we're being liberated and as we become set free. We also see the Lord delivering us from the enemy of death, so that he who is indestructible life is now not held by death. And he has given to us his life, that we not be held by death. Christ lives within us, and we too will survive death and enter into the glories of eternal life. And at the last day, death itself will be destroyed. We also see the destruction of the empire of Satan. For Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and we are no longer under his dominion. Hallelujah. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So these things are the deeper truths of the coming of Christ who will deliver us from our enemies, and that is sung out by Zacharias. The prophets have foretold it. God is keeping his promise. It is coming true in the house of David. The Messiah is coming, and the one who will bring that message to the people of Israel is the child John. So then in the second part of the Benedictus, we'll say this together, we see the benediction and blessing that Zacharias pours out over his child, where he says, "And thou child," so we'll say this together on page 14, "and thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, for the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." So here is quite a blessing and benediction that Zacharias pours out over the child when he is 8 days old. He's not even 18 years old. I mean, he's 8 days old, and here comes this massive, you know, foretelling, this blessing of the child. That's pretty heavy for an 8-day-old, right? 8 days old at your circumcision. It's been a rough day. Now you're getting this commission. But we see the blessing that unfolds in the life of John the Baptist, where indeed he does go before the Lord to prepare his way. And the way of the Lord is prepared through repentance. That is how people will know the Lord, when they repent and experience his forgiveness. That is how they will taste salvation. When people repent and they experience the mercy of God and understand that even though they have sinned, God loved them even while they were sinners, when they understand that as they confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive forgive their sins, when they pour out their hearts to God with contrition and He shows mercy to them, they experience God and taste salvation. And John will begin that with his proclamation of repentance, his baptism, where he calls people to the Jordan River. Not a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that Christ will bring, but a baptism in water, a symbol of their repentance, and then that prepares the way for the coming of Christ. In our own lives, our repentance paves the way for the coming of Christ. And so let us repent and confess our sins, turn away from those things that are holding us away from the life of love, turn toward God, and experience His mercy, and experience and know the Lord. So He will give knowledge of salvation unto His people. They will experience salvation by the remission of their sins. It'll come through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. God's light is breaking through the darkness, and He will give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and He will guide their feet into the way of peace. And as we sing, as a church, the Benedictus, upon rising, we sing morning prayer. And we sing this, not just a golden oldie, right? One that made the top 100 list or the top 10, but one that is way in the stratosphere for being sung out with joy in the world. As we sing this song, which doesn't pull us down into sinful thoughts, but rather edifies us and reminds us who we are. As we sing this in the morning time, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, and sing out the Benedictus, we too are reminded of salvation that has visited our house, of Christ the Lord who is delivering us from our enemies, of sin, Satan, and death. And we once anew follow Christ, answering the call and invitation that we would come to the great wedding feast of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.